done something wrong. It's not an admission of guilt. What it is a statement. Let's resolve this. If me saying I'm sorry to you, if me being, you know, being the one to take the burden to absorb this, if that will bring peace between us, then that's my obligation. Amen. That's what he means about turning the other cheek and going the extra mile. And if your brother asks for your cloak, give him your coat too. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do the extra. Go beyond what's normal. Whatever is counterintuitive, that's what we should be doing. We should be different than the next guy. Amen? Amen. It's a change. And you say, well, Pastor, well, I just can't do that. I'm sorry. You just can't have a person disrespect me and I take it. I'm not saying that you have to take it. I'm just saying that don't go back on them the same way they came into you. I'm not saying stand there and be a punching bag, but just don't escalate this thing where it becomes World War III. And now the thing is worse, and now the law got to get involved, judges got to get involved, lawyers got to get involved, all because you couldn't just back down and say, you know what, I'm going to walk away. I hear that, but I'm not going to hear that. I see what you're saying, but I'm not going to respond. I know what you did, but I'm going to step back. You're trying to bring it down. And that's what the Lord is saying for us as believers. Find a way, look for a way, pursue a way, whatever you can do to shut this down so it doesn't escalate. Amen? Amen. It's a beautiful passage. It's hard to do and it can't be done easily. And I'm going to show you how you do it. He says also, I'm going to just finish chapter 5. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're only kind to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that at that. Verse 48, but if you are to be perfect, even as your Father, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What a proclamation. You are to be, the Greek word is teleos. You are to be without blemish, without fault. You are to be one who is willing to say, I'm sorry, against all odds. You're one to do what the opposite of what the world would do. Let me wrap it up by saying this. I gave you this example last week of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. This guy had one major thing that I'm taking away from. Something that he said, and then I want to take away from something he did. I want to explain something he did, and I'll let you go. One of the things he said was, what good thing that can I do? In other words, what one thing can I do that will get me into heaven? And let me just tell you something. There is not a one thing that we can do, but there is a one attitude that we can have. And that is, Lord, I want to live pleasing to you. I want to have a heart of contrition, a heart of repentance, easy to forgive, easy to ask for forgiveness. And that's all the Lord really needed the rich young ruler to say. Show some humility, dude. Show some vulnerability. Instead of giving me your resume of how good you've been since you were a kid, tell me that you're sorry for your sins. Because even if you've only broken one law in your whole life, which no doubt he had broken many, he was breaking one then, probably. Even if you've only broken one, the Bible says that you're guilty of all of them. So show some respect, show some humility to the Lord. And that is not what we see. You say, but Pastor Will, how can you say that? The dude ran to him. He kneeled down on the ground and bowed to him. He said, good master, good rabbi, master teacher. He showed deference to him. How are you saying then, Pastor Will, that there was no humility there? It's not the humility of his actions. You all with me? It's not the humility of his conduct or his posture or his gestures. It's the humility of his heart. Okay? There was nothing in his heart that says, I am sorry for my sins. Here's what the Bible says when it talks about godly sorrow. The Bible says that really regarding this rich young ruler, the Bible says that he walked away sorrowful. And I'm sorry, because that is a good place to start verse 22 of Matthew 19 says he did go away sorrowful because he had great possessions. But we need more. Repentance is not just feeling sorry or feeling bad or even feeling remorse. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, turn to it if you will real quick. Mark, can you put it up on there for me, please, too? 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Marcus, maybe you can put it on the screen for our Zoomers. I want you to just see this in 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Here's what the New American Standard says on that verse. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful. So first of all, being sorrowful has some positive benefits. At least he recognized that this wasn't happening. Okay? He recognized that there's something was wrong. For a rich guy that's young, gifted, and black, or young, gifted, and rich, to come and ask for, you know, what can I do to inherit the kingdom? My hat is off. Props, many props to this brother. I'm proud of him. Now, you don't see a lot of young people today, you know, especially that are rich, successful, well-to-do, running to the feet of Jesus, even if their motives might be wrong. And we don't know if this guy's motives were wrong or not. All we can go by is what we see. And what we do know for a fact that Jesus said that he went away sorrowful. And the Lord, in another one of the synoptic gospels, says that the Lord loved him. He looked upon him and he loved him. But the guy went away sorrowful. And so Paul is weighing in on what sorry or sorrowful or sorrow means in a biblical sense. He says, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So he's defining sorrow. He's putting it in the proper terms. Being sorrowful is not enough. Being remorseful, feeling bad is not enough. If it's not unto repentance, if it's not wanting to change your thinking and change your direction. So Paul concludes his little passage by saying in verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So being sorry is not enough. When you say, I'm sorry, well, when we say I'm sorry to God, it has to also be a means of I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my actions. What I did was wrong, and I understand that, and I'm going to do my best not to do it again. But also at the same time, I'm going to go a different direction. I want to go this way. I don't want to not think like that again, and I don't want to do that again. Amen. So here's a couple of verses as I close. Here's one, Luke 9, 23. Mark, if you can put these up, and Marcus. Luke 9, 23, the New Living says, then he said to the crowd, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Amen. Beautiful. Jesus just sums it up. Luke 9. Sister Lillian asked this question, Marina, I had a question not too many days ago about Luke 9, 62, I believe. And it talks, essentially, Jesus is saying, anybody that puts their hand to the plow, anybody that starts this walk and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And every time I read that passage in Luke chapter 9, I think about Lot's wife. She got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but she didn't get to the destination the Lord had for her. Lot's wife got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah did not get out of her. She left her heart in San Francisco, but her body was heading out the city, but she looked back. Too many of us, not you guys, you guys are great, but too many believers, too many people come to church and they're in church, but their heart is still out in the world. They still want to be rocking and partying. They still want to be getting high. They still want to be chasing men and women. They still want to be living that lifestyle that God saved them from, delivered them from, and they're still looking back. Like, oh man, boy, I used to hear people testify. All you guys have heard this stuff. When I was out in the world, man, I was a wildcat out in the world. When I was out there, I was living it up, had money, had this, had that. And when people say that, that's a dangerous testimony, because I think when you're looking back, you should be looking back with great regret. Oh my goodness, the time I wasted, the money I wasted, the energy I wasted. I was throwing my life away. Those were the worst years of my life. Thank God for saving me. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for rescuing me. So I'll close with this one verse here. It's basically an amazing verse from the book of Psalms. Psalms, David wrote Psalms 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and this is the one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Boy, that is just so beautiful. Just one thing. If you just do one thing, Lord, I want my attitude to be, I want to seek after you. I want to desire you. Give me an unquenchable thirst for you. Give me an insatiable appetite for you. If you let that sink in, and that's your prayer, that's your desire, because living this life is, it's really kind of simple. We spend time in the Word. That's so that we can train our thoughts to think like Jesus. We spend time in prayer. That's to train our body to act like Jesus. We spend time in worship. That's to change our attitude to be thankful for Jesus. More prayer, more worship, more Word, and he changes us. There's just some sort of spiritual, mystical, non-definable process that takes place when we are transformed by just those things, worshiping him. You know, I think it was Sister Marie was saying about when we say thank you, Lord, and I was thinking about when we, and Coach commented on it too, and we think about the Lord, I always think about that prayer of King Jehoshaphat when he was up against these overwhelming armies. I think they had them outnumbered 5-1 when I did the math. And the Lord said, you need not fight in this battle. That was the answer to King Jehoshaphat's prayer. I think it's in 1 Chronicles 20 or somewhere around there. He said, you don't really need to fight in this battle. I said it this morning. You know, I was coming on watching this series on Prime, The House of David, and you know how it talks about one stone changing the fate of history for Israel. Well, it really wasn't the one stone. It because God was fighting Goliath, and God's been fighting giants on our behalf ever since. Yes. 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 But the point I'm trying to make though regarding King Jehoshaphat's prayer is that the Lord informed him through the song worship leader Jehaziel that, dude, I got this for you. You don't have to fight. All you have to do is praise. And so the inference there is that when we praise the Lord, that praise confuses the enemy. Praise disorients the enemy. Praise disarms the enemy. Praise mesmerizes the enemy. He doesn't know what's happening, because why are you praising when you are about to be annihilated and decimated? Why are you praising when the odds against what you're doing is overwhelming? Why are you praising when you're losing this war? Why are you praising when you just lost your job? Why are you praising when you can't pay this bill? Why are you praising when you're sick and you don't know which way to turn? And you're praising God? That is disorienting to the enemy. But God's word says there's power in praise. There is might in praise. There is strength in praise. I love it when Nehemiah, over in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra said, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're joyful, when you're praising, when you're exuberating, when you're exalting the Lord's name, that is strengthening. That's power. That's might. That's energy. You're winning. When you're praising, you're winning, because God is fighting the battle for and encouraging you in the process. When we praise God, when we spend time in His Word, when we spend time in prayer, we're winning, because we're giving our battles over to God. He's in charge. Amen? It's a win-win. David and Goliath is an unfair fight, because it's God against Goliath. It's an unfair fight with our enemies against our enemies, the Satan, the adversary against us, because God has already won the victory. Amen? Amen. He may bruise our heel, but we crush his head through Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time today that we've had to worship and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the songs. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your worship as we've been able to be a part of it. May this offering, may this sacrifice of praise go up before you, Lord, as a sweet smelling savor in your nostrils. May you be pleased with our worship today. May you glorify from this service today. May you be exalted today in what we've done, what we've said, and even our thoughts. Be with us. Go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Mm.